Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Last week we looked at the last portion of chapter number 12 and characteristics of a spiritually impoverished generation. And we saw that when a generation is spiritually impoverished, there'll be a lack of faith. We saw amongst those alive during Jesus' time, they were always seeking a sign. And Jesus said they weren't going to be given a sign. He said an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We should take a lesson from that. Really, we shouldn't need a sign in order to believe God. We should just believe in simple faith the record that He's given to us in the Bible. That is sufficient and is all that's necessary to convince someone that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We saw that there was also a lack of repentance. They didn't respond to the preaching like even the people of Nineveh did. There was a lack of interest in spiritual things. And you can see that when the Queen of Sheba traveled as far as she did to hear of the wisdom of Solomon, and yet Jesus Christ dwelt amongst this generation and they rejected the wisdom that He taught and preached. And then there was a lack of true conversion as well. And this morning, we're kind of going into another section, I would call it at least another section, of the book of Matthew. I've not really taken the time to go through and to divide this book up in a systematic way. Certainly the first part of it has to do with establishing the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. And then you have the Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus' popularity, then you have people beginning to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, and you even begin to see in these last couple of chapters a change in the direction of His ministry. Now, I believe that Jesus primarily during His earthly ministry dealt with the people of Israel. But we see that they, as a nation, are beginning to reject Him, and we see glimpses of Jesus Christ turning His attention to the Gentiles, but that does not really come into fruition completely until what we looked at in Sunday school this morning, Acts chapter 10 and 11. The Lord teaches Peter something there, and that is it's okay to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. And you can understand why he might be reluctant to do that. He was Jewish. Gentiles were always considered unclean. And even at one point during Jesus' ministry, he sends him out, not to the cities of the Samaritans, not to the cities of the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so you can understand his apprehension about going to the Gentiles with the gospel. Again, that's foreign to our mindset today, but that's because we've had primarily a Gentile New Testament church for 1900 years. But that was not the case during the time of Simon Peter. And so in this new section, if you want to call it that, of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives a series of parables. I believe he gives seven parables here in Matthew chapter 13. That is what this chapter of the Bible is known for. Jesus speaking in parables. And so the subject of our message this morning is parables and the parable of the sower. And let's begin reading here in chapter 13 at verse number 1. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Another fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anoint with joy receive it. He hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the teachings of the scriptures. Thank you for the manner in which Jesus Christ taught that made it so easy to grasp the truth for those that would hear. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the truths that our Savior was trying to convey when he spoke this parable to the multitudes. For Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ this morning is speaking this same parable to us and trying to impart to us spiritual truth. So God, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to understand what is before us this morning. And may you help your people with it. And Lord, may you draw the lost unto thyself as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad that God didn't write 66 books filled with only theological essays? I mean, there may be some of those types of things in the Bible. However, I believe the majority of the Bible was written in such a way that we can understand precisely what God is saying. One way he has made this possible is by using parables. Parables. What is a parable? Others have said a parable is a window to let the light in. They've said it is a truth conveyed in a vehicle. And perhaps the most heard comment in regards to a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Greek word parabole really is comprised of two Greek words meaning to lay or to throw alongside of something else. It means a similitude. Similitude, is that how I should say it? A comparison between two things. And so it is literally an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And by the way, parables are not limited to the New Testament, nor are they limited to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even find some very impactful parables given to us in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, God speaks of a vineyard. And he talks about how he made every provision necessary for that vineyard to be fruitful and to honor him. And when it comes down to verse number 7 of that chapter, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So God speaks of a vineyard. Talks about different characteristics of the vineyard. And then he says, you know, who the vineyard represents? It represents the people of Israel. And Jesus oftentimes used similar parables. Parables having to do with vineyards, husbandmen, and those types of things. You'll also recall that Nathan the prophet used a parable when he confronted David about his sin. He talked about that one little lamb that the man had that was taken and slaughtered for a meal for a guest that he had had. And when he gets done with the parable and David's infuriated by it, he says, "Thou art the man." In both of those cases, the application of the parable, the interpretation of the parable is very clear, isn't it? And you know what you'll find when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables? For those that have an ear to understand the truth or the message that he's trying to convey, they'll understand it. But people who have no heart for God, have no desire to look in, see the truth, they'll not see it. Why did Jesus speak in parables? I guess that leads me to that point. Why did Jesus speak in parables? I think even as we read through this particular chapter, we can see that one of the reasons Jesus spoke in parables was to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. If you look at verses 34 and 35 of the chapter, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet." So again, Jesus clearly spoke in parables in fulfillment of prophecy, but why did prophecy speak of the Messiah coming and speaking in parables? Well, notice the rest of verse number 35. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." I mean, there are certain truths that Jesus conveys in parables that have not been opened for public knowledge. He's going to reveal things that have not previously been revealed. Things having to do with the church, for instance. If you look at verse number 13 of our text. And by the way, in verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables, and so here he is answering their question. And it says in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You know, a lot of times when we think of parables and the reasons why Jesus used them, we think that he used them as an easy vehicle to convey truth. And I think that that is in part true. Because in the verses previous, Jesus says in verse 11, for instance, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." He says, "I'm speaking in parables so that you'll understand the mysteries of the kingdom." But he says down here in verse number 13, "Not only am I speaking in parables to reveal the truth to you, but I'm speaking in parables to conceal the truth from those who have no heart to hear it." And some people may find fault with God for doing that, but why would he take the time to reveal spiritual truth to people who aren't going to do anything with it? Who aren't going to put it into practice? Who aren't going to appreciate it? By the way, he's not going to cast his pearls before swine. And so Jesus spoke in parables not only to reveal the truth to those who had ears to hear, but he spoke in parables to conceal the truth from those who had ears but didn't want to hear. When I look at the parables of the Bible, there's four different things I look for. And as we go through each of the parables that are found here in Matthew chapter 13, these are things we probably also will look for. I look for the main theme. I look to understand the natural idea that's being conveyed. Then I look and try to discover the spiritual idea that's being conveyed. And then I look for the response that is required on our part. You might say the application of the parable. And I believe that we can find these things in each of the parable. And if we'll look for them and we'll understand them, I believe that we'll be helped by it. And here before us we have one of the most familiar parables ever given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower. And as you read the parable of the sower, or as you just consider the name that we have given to this parable, you can understand the main theme, and that is sowing. And so the next thing we want to try to understand as we read through this parable is the natural idea. And so, fortunately for us, Jesus not only gives us the parable here, but he gives us the interpretation of it. By the way, he interprets the first two parables for us in this chapter. And perhaps he does that so that we might understand how to properly interpret the other parables. Because Jesus doesn't always give us the interpretation. He doesn't always explain to us what each of the elements represent in his stories, in his parables. But he does in these first two. And so if we'll pay attention as to how Jesus interprets the parable, then we'll be able to understand how to better interpret the others ourselves. But let's look at the natural idea of this parable, that of sowing. In verse number 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." I don't know how much of the world today understands the idea of sowing, that is, planting, farming. But in Jesus' day, I'm sure everyone was involved in planting and reaping. I mean, that's where a lot of people got their food. It wasn't necessarily from the grocery store or the meat market. It was from their backyard. And by the way, that's part of the problem with our world today. People don't grow their own food. People don't provide for their own selves. Instead, people go congregate themselves together in the cities. And you can take that as the opinion of Pastor Potter if you want, but when you look at the Bible, there are cities that are more righteous than others, so I can't make a blanket statement about cities. But when you find people in the Bible congregated all together in high-rise apartment buildings, if you will, they're a mess. Mm-hmm. All of, it started there at Babel, right? Everybody coming together. And they build their great tower to the sun, to worship the sun. And God scattered them. He said, you need to go out to the rural parts of the world, okay? Quit living on top of one another. By the way, I heard there's a plan by socialists and progressives to get everybody to live in great big old high-rise economic or eco-friendly habitats. That way we can preserve, you know, all of the nature around us. But whoever I was reading said, preserve it for who? Can't go out and step on it. You might affect the ecosystem, you know, with your footprint. Let me tell you how foolish that type of mentality is. God created the world for us.
Right.
To inhabit,
right.
To live here, to enjoy, to eat. Amen. I'm talking about the animals, right? To eat them.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. We're a part of this world, okay? We're not infringing upon it. We're the height of God's creation.
Right.
And everything we see, the sun, as magnificent as the sun is, God gave the sun for us.
Right.
And that doesn't mean we abuse the world, right? We don't abuse it, but we use it. I was reading something the other day. I'm kind of getting off subject here, sorry, but I was reading something the other day, and he's just talking about trees. Now, I think there's certain parts of our country who want to make you get a permit before you cut down a tree. And sometimes they want to charge you, you know, an exorbitant amount of money, you know, to cut down a tree, $1,000 or something. You cannot come up with laws like that if you live in Park County,
right,
Indiana, Jersey County, in Illinois. You got to be from Marion County or what is Cook County to come up with silly permits and laws like that. Okay, where they only have trees in the parks, because we got a lot of them. So over at somebody's house yesterday, and he wants me to cut down some trees, and he was pointing to the trees he wants cut down. They need cut down. They're either dead, dying, getting in the way of something. And by the way, when you cut them down, you can plant another one, and they grow back. It's kind of like corn. Just like corn, you know. How come the liberals aren't out there crying against the farmers who cut down the poor corn? Because it grows back yearly? Well, trees take a little longer, but they always grow back. I'm sorry, I'm getting off subject. But I'm simply saying there was a day when everybody understood the idea of sowing. And so Jesus used an idea. He used a truth that everybody understood. And he says there was a man who went forth to sow, to plant some seed. And when he sowed, it says that some seeds fell by the wayside. I'm assuming that means outside of the area that was plowed or that was prepared. And so that, you know, those of you that plant gardens, you got to till up the soil, right? So that it's better prepared to bring forth fruit. Well, this by the wayside, it fell outside the garden on the hard ground. And the fowls came. See, it didn't sink down into the soil. Matter of fact, our kids poked their finger in the soil and put the seed down in there and covered it up. Well, that's not what happened here. It just kind of fell outside the garden. And it just laid there. And it says the fowls or the birds came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, rocky soil. And again, one of the things farmers would often do when they would clear a field in the past, maybe they still do this today, I'm not exactly sure how. My experience with ancient farming is watching Little House on the Prairie. And you know, they gathered up all the rocks and got rid of them. That's what they made their patio with, I guess. But they had to get those rocks out of there because you know what, it's not good for seed, you know, to be planted on a rock. Because, you know, the rock heats up a lot quicker than the earth. And so it has a tendency to destroy that seed that's been sown. Well, notice it says where they had not much earth. Since there was a lot of rocks there, there wasn't a lot of dirt, there wasn't a lot of soil. And forthwith, they sprang up. The seed sprang up quickly. Because I guess it couldn't go down. Again, I didn't take agricultural engineering, but it looks to me like the seed could not go down, could not get a lot of roots down into the ground, so it just sprang up quickly.
Right.
Too quickly, by the way. And when the sun was up, it says, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. No root system. And so the sun just burned it to a crisp. And it became unfruitful. And some fell among thorns. You begin to think that these farmers are awfully irresponsible, don't you? I mean, they really need to do a better job of sowing their seed. Anybody ever said that to you about soul winning? I'm getting ahead of myself. It seems to me God tells us to be irresponsible with the sowing of the seed. Just throw it out there. Just throw it out there. To those who won't listen, those who will listen, put it in the bathrooms, put it at the gas stations, put them in the beer boxes. Always used to like to hear stories of Brother Seth Buckner and his brother, and they just put tracks everywhere. He got started real young with that. And they'd go in the grocery stores and they'd put tracks in all of the beer boxes. You say it's being irresponsible with tracks. It's unlikely that kind of person read your track. Well, He was just being like the sower. Some fell among thorns, it says. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Again, those of you that plant gardens, many of you do. If you don't go out and pull the weeds, what's going to happen? The weeds are going to overtake your garden. It's going to steal the nutrients that those plants need. And they're going to become unfruitful. That's what takes place here. But then it says, other seed fell into good ground. It wasn't the hard ground. It wasn't the rocky ground. It wasn't the thorny ground. It fell in good ground. Nice, good, plowed, and tilled soil. And it brought forth fruit, it says. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then Jesus said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And there was probably a lot of people scratching their heads. Now, what in the world is he talking about? And that's why the disciples said, "Why do you speak in parables?" Seems kind of new for them. It's not new anymore, is it? You know why preachers use illustrations in their messages? Because they learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they realize that that helps people sometimes to understand the truth. But notice that Jesus gives to us the spiritual meaning behind the parable. He begins interpreting it in verse number 18. And he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Here's the interpretation. Here's what each thing in the parable represents. We don't have to wonder what it represents. We don't have to wonder about the meaning. Jesus explains it to us. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." You know, over and over again in these verses, you're going to find the phrase, "heareth the word." Heareth the word. Heareth the word. Heareth the word. It's found four times in four verses. He that heareth the word. And I want you to think about that a little bit this morning. He that heareth the word. Because when we get to the part where we want to apply this passage of Scripture to our lives, that's going to become key. You see, Jesus says that the sower is the Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The seed is the Word of God. And Jesus is out there preaching the Word of God. He's sowing the seed of the Word of God. And some of it falls by the wayside. What does that mean? Well, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and he doesn't understand it, it says then the wicked one, who's that? The devil. He comes and he steals it. Lest after a certain amount of time you meditate on that word and understand it and believe. You know, there's a lot of people that hear the Word of God and it goes in one ear and it goes right out the other. And they don't understand a thing you said. We probably have some of those kind of people here, even though we're a small assembly. There's probably some of those kind of people present here this morning that hear the Word of God, and yet you leave here and you go home, and by the time maybe you go in the back and eat lunch, but by the time you begin to eat lunch, everything that you've heard has been forgotten. Why? Because you have no ear to hear it. And the devil recognizes that, and so what he does is he very quickly comes along and steals that seed that's been sown in your heart, lest it becomes fruitful. Don't tell me the devil's a nice guy. He's not a nice guy. He doesn't want you to believe. And he doesn't want you to understand the teachings of the Bible. Verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and the knowing that is at once with joy receiveth it. So what does the stony places, who does the stony places represent? It represents the person who hears the word of God and says, Amen! That's right! Hallelujah! That's true! I believe that! That's great! Maybe it's those people that say, you mean Jesus will solve all my problems? I'm in! But then it says, yet hath he no root in himself. But dureth, that is, he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. It don't take long till he becomes fruitless. Till he becomes a castaway. You know those kind of people, don't you? They receive the word of God right away. They receive it with excitement. I mean, you think they're a brother or sister in Christ, perhaps? But all of a sudden, one day they realize that standing for the Lord Jesus Christ means they are going to be met with opposition from the world, and they don't want no part of that.
Right.
I've seen young people who have come to this church, and they understand what we preach and teach and uphold, you know, like when it comes to dress standards, and they begin to adopt those things in their lives. But when they realize that there are going to be other young people that make fun of them for it, they want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Some adults, when they think that Jesus is just the answer to all their problems, and if they come to Him, their financial situation will be fixed, their marital situation will be fixed without any effort on their part, and pretty soon they realize, well, that's not happening. Maybe Jesus isn't the answer. And what happens? They leave. And that seed that was sown in their heart, it doesn't bring forth any fruit.
Right.
Because they weren't prepared for persecution. Honestly, the acceptance that Christianity has had by the world the last few generations has been to our detriment. And now we begin to see that Bible-believing peoples are not looked at with the same level of respect as they were in the past. And I bet you that means there's going to be a lot of people who aren't going to hold the line when it comes to the Word of God. Brother Williams, if you'll read his lengthy letter, he talks about that fact. Now the media and the world wants to destroy Bible-believing ministries.
Right.
And you know what you're going to find? There's a lot of people who don't want to be associated with Bible Christianity, if that's what it means. They hear the word, but whenever they realize following the word is going to bring reproach, they're not interested. They're just not interested. Why do you think the world says, you're old-fashioned, you're narrow-minded? Who do you think put the world up to that? I think the devil did.
Yeah.
Because he realizes that if he says that to some people are going to be like, you know what? If they're going to call me names, then I'll just close my mouth. I won't speak of the Lord. I won't follow Him. I won't be His disciple. Not if that's what it means. It's one of the devil's tactics to stifle our witness and our spiritual growth. It says in verse 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What does the seed represent that falls on thorny ground? represents, again, the person who hears the word and receives it, just like the last person, receives it, but then the cares of this world distract him. And he becomes overrun by the cares of this world, and as a result, becomes unfruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the last type of soil, verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I've often said here in this parable you have four different types of soil that represent four different types of hearers. What type of hearer are you? Because you're one of these. What type of hearer are you? When you hear the word of God, does it go in one ear and right out the other? You better be careful. Because the devil may just continue to steal the seed of the word of God in your heart. And maybe if you're without Christ, you'll die and spend an eternity in hell. Are you the type of hearer that hears the word of God and receives it at once, but then, well, if it's going to bring reproach, I don't want anything to do with it? You can't be fruitful that way. Are you the type of hearer that hears the word of God and you receive it, but yet, you know, once you're outside of the four walls of this building, it's just all but forgotten because you've got so much going on in the world that you care about. And the riches of this world choke the word so that it doesn't bring forth any fruit. Or are you the type of hearer that hears the word of God and receives it and brings forth fruit? What type of hearer are you? And really, that kind of brings me to the application, the conclusion of the message, the last thing that we look for in a parable. What is the response required on our part? I believe the response is, you need to be careful how you hear. I don't believe there's anything more important in all the world than to hear and understand and then put into practice the truths of the Word of God. I don't think there's anything more important. At least not when you're considering things of an eternal perspective. How do you hear? In Mark chapter 4, in verse 24, it says this, and he said to them, take heed what ye hear. Be careful how you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Sounds very similar to what Jesus said here in our text, isn't it? It says in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. Do you have some understanding of the Word of God because you have a heart to hear it? Well, if you maintain that condition of the heart, you know what? God will continue to reveal to you more and more of His Word. But if you have a hard heart, one that's not receptive to the teachings of the Word of God, if you even have some understanding of it, pretty soon that's going to be taken from you. You could say it's a judgment for having a hard heart. Reminds me of something Brother William said in his letter. He said, the same sun that melts the candle hardens the clay. It's the same sun, right? It's the same heat. What causes it to melt the candle and yet to harden the clay? Isn't it condition, the elements of the substance? It's because of the nature of the candle versus the nature of the clay. The heat melts the one and hardens the other. Well, what's the Word of God produce in a person's life? It's dependent upon the condition of their heart. And what you will receive and understand from the Word of God is largely dependent upon the condition of your heart. Some people say, it's the speaker. Well, the speaker was the same here. It was the same sower.
Yeah.
Some people say, it's the way he says it. It's sown the same way here, right? It's just cast out there. It's the same seed, it's the same sower, but what made the difference? What caused the seed to bring forth the fruit? It was the condition of the heart of the hearer.
Amen.
That's what made the difference. Let me qualify what I'm about to say with this. Christians need to be motivated to get the gospel to every creature in the world. That will never change. We need to continue to see the need to get the gospel out, because people, what, hundreds, thousands, millions of people are born every day. People die every day. They need the gospel. But the lack of fruit that we see sometimes in our efforts to win others is not always our fault. Many times we are striving to the best of our ability, close to the best of our ability. We could always do better, couldn't we? In getting the gospel message out there. Sowing it in the hearts and minds of people. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And more, that's what I find in our culture. For instance, everybody I work with, they know I'm a preacher. They know I love the Bible. And they've all received tracts and witnesses from me as to how they can be saved. Why aren't they saved? The heart. It's the heart. Now, some of those people are much more receptive to what I've given them and what I've said. And you know what that tells me? That's perhaps a person that will eventually be saved. But of course, I don't know the heart. Again, notice in this parable, the difference was not the sower, it was not the seed, it was the hearer. I know this has come up a couple times in the last month because I've talked to a couple of you about this in regards to tracts and our programs and our methods and our ways in which we try to reach people, because when I first got into the ministry and pastoring at Bible Baptist Church in Indianapolis, I wanted to produce my own tract so that it had all the things that I thought needed to be in a tract. I remember me and another young preacher, you know, we were adamant. You got to put the subject of repentance in your tract. People need to hear that. And so, you got to have a large percentage of the Word of God in the tract. Or, looking at the tract, there needs to be a great deal of the Scriptures in the tract. You know, because we're born again by hearing and heeding the Word of God. And so, I made the tract to... You know, and in my mind, I'm thinking I'm going to produce this track and it's going to have all the things that are essential for a good gospel track. And you know what? There's just going to be people saved by the hordes. And that didn't happen. I thought, well, then I'll use this track and I'll... And again, in studying the Scriptures and experiencing what I experienced, what I come away with is this. It's not... And don't misunderstand me. There needs to be certain things in a track. The gospel message needs to be clearly presented, okay? But you can use God's simple plan of salvation. You can use a chick track. You can use the track I produced. You can use the track Brother Yek produced. And you know what? It's not the track that's going to make the difference. It's not the individual who produced the tract that's going to make the difference.
Right.
It's the Holy Ghost of God and the condition of the person's heart. God can use a chick tract. God could use my tract. God could use Brother Yek's tract. God could use Ford Porter's tract. He could use whoever's tract he wants.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll use any of those based on the given situation, circumstance, and condition of the person's heart. And the same is true with our programs and our methods. Because again, some people come to me, what should we do? How should we do? This is the next best thing. And again, people who market things, you got to use this. This thing works. It might have worked in that church, but that's no guarantee it's going to work here.
That's right.
Because that program, that method, that technique is not what gets the job done.
Right.
It's God.
Right.
God's got to work. And he'll use lots of different tracks, lots of different programs, and he'll use them whenever who we're ministering to has a tender heart.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? It's not the sower, it's not always the sower, it's not the seed, same seed. It's the soil. It's the condition of the heart. A lot could be said about the condition of the heart. You need to guard your heart. Keep your heart. Come to church wanting to hear from the Word of God. Because when you come with that kind of attitude, you will. And God will give you more. When it comes to your daily Bible reading, you approach the Bible wanting to learn. And you will. But if you ever find your heart being out of tune with the Spirit of God, not really into the Bible reading, not really into the preaching, you better do something. Because God may then start taking away that which He's already imparted to you. And you don't want that. Again, the main application, what kind of hearer are you? Which type of soil represents you? I'd like to think that we're all good soil, but I know that that's not always true. So if you're not good soil, get to a point where your heart is good soil and it's receptive of the Word of God so that God can bring forth fruit in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this portion of Scripture. Thank You for this parable. And Lord, I pray that we might understand how it applies to our life, and that we would take the time to examine our own hearts to see whether or not we're truly prepared for the receiving of the Word of God, that ye might bring forth much fruit. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, that you might help the Word of God to take root in their heart, that they would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.